Open first to Romans chapter 5. We're continuing here in this series about does a Christian have a sin nature? And today we're not going to do much review at all. In fact, the message today will in itself contain some things that are relative to what you'd call review. But we're not going to spend much time reviewing. And I know that for some people, a lot of what we have covered is it's stuff you've heard before. But for a lot of people, this is what you would call, you know, great revelation. And the truth of the matter is, you know, this whole series, from like Paul's perspective, would be milk. This is just basic elementary stuff. And when you go back and you read what happened in the book of Acts and you read the things that Paul wrote and that Peter wrote and so forth, it's almost like, let's just put it like this. I've got a feeling they'd be really surprised at what a lot of Christians today don't know if they were to pop up on the scene. And so many things that are taught that many people consider to be, wow, you know, that's meat of the word. Well, to them it may be. But in reality, it's not. It's very simple, basic, elementary stuff that people should know. The problem is most Christians don't know these things. And then what's even more amazing is that when you try to explain them and show them in the Word, they fight against it. It's like they don't want to hear it. You know, how dare you confront my error with truth? What's wrong with you? And so they continue to live in things that can't produce in their lives. Well, this whole thing of does a Christian have a sin nature, you know, if you don't get this settled in your life, then everything you read in Scripture is going to be read through glasses that say, I have a sin nature. And you're going to interpret things from that perspective. Well, when you do, then you're going to have to take some of the passages in the Bible and make them refer to people who aren't Christians. Because they can't apply to me. I don't have a sin nature. So it actually distorts your perception of what God has said. So again, this series is going to be very, very powerful for some people. So let's go ahead and take a look here in Romans chapter 5. Look in verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, we've talked about this verse. Well, I tell you what, go ahead and read Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Let's look at that one, too. It said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, what we've learned in this series is that the law, and basically, you know, we see it here in these two verses, the law was given because man had a sin nature. If man had never had the sin nature, the law would never have been given. And so we see here that Paul is reminding us the law was given because of the sin. And the law was given to expose how bad the sin nature really was. And he says, the sin nature so blinded us that we wouldn't even have known that sin was sin, except the law came along and said, don't do this because this is sin. Well, right along with the law was the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, as you know, originated with this the tribe of Levi. And you can go back and read all about that, you know, from Genesis up into Exodus and so forth. It talks about how this man named Levi, well, his descendants became the priesthood. And in the Levitical priesthood, in fact, every male that was born to the tribe of Levi was considered a priest. And, you know, he had to go through training and so forth. But Aaron was the first high priest. So you had the Levitical priesthood, and out of that you had Aaron. And Aaron was the high priest, and he was the first high priest. His descendants were high priests. And this is all laid out in the law. You can go back and take the time to read it later on if you want to. So we have the high priest out of the priesthood, all of which was established because of the law. The law was given. And so here you had the high priest and the priesthood. And their responsibility was to see to it that the people understood the law, but then they also ministered at the altar. And what I mean by that is, when it came time for offerings, or when it came time for sacrifices and all these other things, the priesthood was involved in mediating these things. And they were involved in administering these things. And then once a year, you had the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies with, you know, the blood of the sacrifice as an atonement for himself and for the sins of the people and so forth. So all of this was laid out in the law. So if it hadn't been for the sin nature, we wouldn't have had the law. And if it hadn't been for the law, we wouldn't have had the Levitical priesthood. If it hadn't been for the Levitical priesthood, we wouldn't have had a high priest. So you can see this progression of events. But all of it goes back to the sin nature. So none of those things would have existed if man didn't have a sin nature. Well, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we don't have time to read the entire book of Hebrews, okay? I'll leave that up to you. But we are going to look at some high points here. In Leviticus, in Hebrews chapter 5, it's talking here about the Levitical priesthood, and it begins in verse 1 by saying, "For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So here he's talking about the high priest and things that the high priest would do on behalf of the people. But he goes on in the next verse and says, "Who can have compassion?" All right, now who is the who he's talking about here? It's the high priest. "The high priest can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Okay, now what's that saying? Well, what it's saying is this. The high priest, within the order of the Levitical priesthood, had the responsibility of offering sacrifice, okay? And it says that he could have compassion on the people because he himself also is compassed with an infirmity or with infirmity. He himself also, who else is it talking about here? I mean, who's the also it's making reference to? The people. Because it talks about him making the sacrifice for the people. So it says, you know, he can have compassion on them. Or what does that mean, compassion? It's not just compassion, I love you, and boy, I really feel for you. But it's talking about compassion from the perspective of, you know what, I can relate. I know what you're going through. I understand this. He can have this, and the reason he can have this compassion is because, like them, he also has infirmity. What infirmity is it talking about? It's talking about the sin nature. In other words, I can serve you because I'm just like you. I have a sin nature just like you. We can relate, guys. I know what you're going through. And in the next verse, he says, "And by reason hereof." What do you mean by reason hereof? Or because of the fact that he too has a sin nature, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Do you see what this is saying? And because of this, because he's got a sin nature just like the people, then it's not just a matter of him offering a sacrifice for them and not him too. He's offering a sacrifice for them and for him because, like them, he also has a sin nature. "And no man," verse 4, "taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." In other words, nobody can appoint himself to be a high priest. You know, this was established by God in the law. So if you're not of Aaron, you're not a high priest. And if you're, you know, you may be a part of the Levitical priesthood, but if you're not a descendant of Aaron, then you're not a high priest. And you cannot assume this responsibility for yourself. "So also," verse 5, "Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he, the Father, that said unto him," Jesus the Son, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." So in verse 5 it's saying, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. In other words, what it's telling us is that Jesus did not, all right, look at it from two perspectives here. Jesus didn't come to earth and go about to try and establish himself as a new high priest. Likewise, He didn't go about what he did to try to prove something to God to be exalted as a high priest. He was made a high priest by virtue of the declaration of the Father. The Father is the one that called him to be a high priest. Just like under the law is the one that established the priesthood and the high priest of the priesthood, the descendants of Aaron, to be the high priest. All right, now, in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, as he, the Father, saith about the Son, also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, but he says after the order of Melchizedek. He's giving an example of Melchizedek. Now turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 7. I'm sorry. Chapter 7. Now we're not going to get into all this stuff about Melchizedek, okay? Just as a point of reference, because it's mentioned here. He's mentioned here. But in chapter 7, verse 11, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priesthood should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what's he saying here? Well, what he's telling us is that, look, perfection could not be attained to by the Levitical priesthood. They're the ones that administered the law to the people. And he says in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So he's saying, look, perfection couldn't be attained to by the Levitical priesthood. If it could have, then you wouldn't have needed a change in the priesthood to move from Levi and Aaron over to something else. If perfection could have been attained under the priesthood, Levitical priesthood, and that law that they administered. And he says if there's a change in the priesthood, then there's got to be a change in the law. Now, somebody might come along and say, well, yeah, but you know, this perfection thing, I mean, how do you know that's what God really wants? And how do you know you can even attain to that? Well, you have to be able to attain to it by virtue of the way that this is worded. If perfection could not be attained to by the Levitical priesthood and that law, then we wouldn't have needed to change anything. Another way to look at that is this. God is saying, this perfection is where I want you to be. The problem is, as long as you are living under the authority of the law and the Levitical priesthood, you're never going to be able to attain to that priesthood or to that perfection. Now, since I want you to have that perfection, something has to change relative to the priesthood and relative to the law, so that whatever does change enables you then to attain to that perfection. See, guys, if God had never wanted us to reach that level of perfection, He would never change anything anyway. And if it weren't possible to attain to that level of perfection, He wouldn't have changed anything. So it's obvious here that God wants this change in this perfection. If our perfection could have been attained to what God wanted under that old structure, He wouldn't have changed anything at all. But God says it can't happen. So there's got to be a change in the priesthood, and there's got to be a change in the way that the law is administered and in the law itself. And in verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of whom no man gave attendance at the altar. Now it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the he. For Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priesthood, another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but now look at this, after the power of an endless life. Okay, now let's think about what this is telling us. He says that we've got two priests here. We've got the high priest that is a descendant of Aaron, of that order, and then we've got another priest that's kind of like Melchizedek. Now, the reason he's mentioning Melchizedek is because Melchizedek was before the law. Melchizedek operated as a priest, and again, we're not going to read all these passages about him, but he operated as a high priest unto God, but not according to the law, because no law was given at that time. So what he's saying is, just like Melchizedek served as a high priest without the law, there is another priesthood that is arising. And it's going to be like Melchizedek in that the law is not the one or not the thing that's establishing this person as a high priest. The thing that's establishing this person as a high priest is the declaration of God over this person. And he says here that this person, Jesus, is made a high priest not after the law of a carnal commandment. Not after the law of a, or not after the law involving works, or not after the law that came into existence as a result of the sin nature that you had inside of you. But this person was qualified to be declared a high priest because of, now look at this, the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. You say, well, why is that important? Very important. Remember a moment ago it said perfection could not be attained to under the Levitical priesthood through the law? What is that perfection? The endless life. Because the new priesthood is based upon the power of an endless life. That, you know what that says, don't you? That those of the Levitical priesthood did not have that endless life. It says that those of the Levitical priesthood did not have that operating in them. And that the law could not produce that in them or in the people who were living under that law, serving under the authority of the Levitical priesthood. So here we have something that is, now think of it this way, Levitical priesthood and law, which is related to something other than an endless life. But God wants us to be in that category of perfection or endless life, because that's where the new priest resides. And that's how he operates, and that's how he is a priest, because of the power of an endless life. Now, if we continue in this, look in verse 17. For he, the Father, testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why is the writer repeating this? Because he's trying to drive home a point. What's the name of this book? Hebrews. He's trying to drive a point home to the Jews who are still caught up in this law and Levitical priesthood, and that's the way it's done. He's saying, no, you don't understand. The priest who reigns forever is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, it has nothing to do with the law. The law didn't establish him as a priest. And he is a priest because of the power of an endless life. Verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling. Now this word disannulling, it means a cancellation. There is verily a disannulling or a cancellation of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Right? Why does it mean weak? What does it mean by weakness and unprofitableness? Well, it's talking about, remember a few moments ago we read that the law could not, or the Levitical priesthood administering the law could not bring people to a place of perfection. Remember we read that just a moment ago? That's what this is talking about. The law was weak and unprofitable. Not only was the law weak and unprofitable, but the priesthood was weak and unprofitable from the perspective of not being able to administer to the people what God wanted, which is that perfection. And that perfection that God's talking about is the endless life that our high priest, Jesus, has in him. He says in verse 18 that this whole thing has been disannulled because, verse 19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, this is a powerful verse, especially for somebody who's of Jewish descent, really caught up in the law and in the Levitical priesthood. He says, the law made nothing perfect. Now, if you go back and you read throughout the four Gospels, you're going to see that some of these priests, some of these Pharisees, they seem to have a different opinion about this thing. They seem to feel like that the law did make us perfect. And Jesus has many times tried to point out to them, no, it didn't. You still have the nature of your father, the devil. That didn't go over well when he said that. Not well at all. But here it says the law made nothing perfect. Okay, well, then if we're supposed to be perfect, what's going to do it? Well, I'll tell you what's going to do it. The bringing in of a better hope. This means that in the law, under the law, with the Levitical priesthood and the high priest, you had no hope. Now let this sink in. You had no hope. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You say, well, what's the importance of that? What he's saying here is that no matter how hard you tried, you could not draw nigh unto God under the law through the Levitical priesthood. You were separated from him by that imperfection which resided on the inside of you. Remember how the high priest only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, present the blood, and then he's out of there. He couldn't stay there. And the people couldn't even come close to coming in, to going into the Holy of Holies. But the high priest was able to do that. Here this verse is saying, look, the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. All right, what is this better hope? Well, to summarize it, it's being born again through faith in Jesus Christ to receive the perfection that God wants us to have so that we can draw nigh unto God. We are able to have a relationship with Him that they could not have under that old system. And he goes on to say, if you take a look at, just jump down to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Was Jesus made a surety of a better testament? Better than what? Better than the old standard. Jesus is now the high priest. And it says he's made the surety. Now what this means is, well, I'll tell you what, keep reading. And then we'll back up. And they, truly, were many priests. What's the they? Well, Levitical priesthood, but specifically the lineage of Aaron, the high priests. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Okay? Now, it said in verse 22 that Jesus was made the surety of a better testament. Why is he the surety of a better testament? Because of the power of an endless life. He's the administrator of a better testament because he has the power of an endless life. Or put it this way, because he has the perfection that God wanted us to have all along. And then it goes on to say that compared to Jesus, you had this other group over here. And they were doing everything they were supposed to do according to the law. But the problem was, they kept dying. And then you had to pass it on to the next guy. And then, guess what? He'd live his 30, 50, 80, whatever year. And then he would die. And then you pass it on to the next guy. Then he would die. Pass it on. You know what that was? That whole thing? It was a type and shadow, or it literally was a prophecy that this priesthood is going to die out. And along with it, the law that this priesthood is enforcing. I mean, all these centuries that they're living under the law, and they keep seeing these high priests die. It's like it didn't catch on. But now here we have a high priest of a better testament, and it's the power of an endless life, which is the surety of the continual forever existence of this testament, or of this, call it law if you want to, but of this commandment, of this whole new thing that God has established in the world. Now, if we keep reading, in verse 25, it says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. In other words, before this new high priest came along and this new testament and this surety, and so, until this came along, nobody was saved to the uttermost. Nobody was saved or delivered into this perfection that God desired. He says, wherefore he, this new high priest, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now let's look at this again. It tells here about how that under the law, the high priest, it says, administered these things as far as the sacrifices are concerned. And in verse 26, it mentions that Jesus, being our high priest, became us. Okay, now what in the world does that mean? Well, you notice in here it talks about how that Jesus offered up himself once for all for us. Let me see if I can paint this picture. It talks here about that the high priest had this infirmity. In verse 28, it says, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Remember earlier how we read that the high priest had compassion because, you know, he had an infirmity. And yet, he was when he offered the sacrifices, it wasn't just for the people, but it was for himself also. Because like them, he had infirmity. And it says the law was structured, as you read in this here, it says how that the law was structured so that it took men who had the sin nature, the infirmity of the sin nature, and it made them high priests. But because they had the sin nature, it was impossible for them to administer the law, which was focused on the sin nature anyway, and through this ministration, do something for the people that could cause them to change on the inside so that they no longer had the infirmity, but now they have the perfection that God desired, or the power of an endless life. And it says that Jesus became us. In other words, Jesus, let me kind of paraphrase all this. It says that Jesus is now able to represent us. Okay, well now, why is he able to represent us? Well, think back. How that the high priest had compassion on the people because he had infirmity just like the people. Remember? In other words, it's like the high priest was saying, guys, I can relate to you. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. So now, as a bunch of sin-natured people, as the high priest of a race of sin-natured people, I, a sin-natured high priest, can represent sin-natured people as we go before God, as I go before God, because we bear witness one with the other. But it says here that Jesus became us. Or in other words, this is in this passage, this little short few verses here, it's saying Jesus now represents us as our high priest. Well, how is that possible? Because we now share in the same nature as the high priest. Our high priest has our nature. We have the nature of the high priest. If that weren't so, he couldn't represent us because he couldn't bear witness with what we have on the inside. So therefore, the change in us enables him to be our high priest. And it said earlier that if there's been a change in the priesthood, there's also been a change in the law. Well, the only way this could happen is if there's been a change in the people who are living and serving under their high priest. The only way that we could have this kind of relationship with him and have him as a high priest is if we share in the same nature that he has. And it says that he's been made a high priest by the power of an endless life or by that perfection that God desired. So therefore, if he is our high priest, we share in his nature. And the nature that we have is the nature of the endless life, which is exactly what John 3:16 was telling us. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So now that we have his everlasting life as a result of us believing in him, guess what? He's our high priest. We have changed from over here to over there. Or from over there to over here, whichever one you like. But now, there's more in this. If you take a look here in chapter 8, look in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Remember, it talks about if there's a change in the priesthood, there had to be a change in the law also. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Remember, it said that the law was weak. The law could not make the comers thereunto perfect. He said, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, and we already talked about what after those days means. It means after the days of the fulfillment of the law, and really the Levitical priesthood relative to all of this. After those days, saith the law, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Or in other words, while you're under the Levitical priesthood and under the law, you didn't have this. Because if you had this then, he would never have said, after those days, I'll be able to do that. But because he's saying, after those days, I'll then do that, he's saying, under this priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, under the law, this thing that I desired, to put my laws in your heart and your mind, it couldn't happen, and it didn't happen. But now, I'm able to do that because there's been a whole big change in the way that this thing is done, and a change in the priesthood. And he goes on and says, And I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Well, we've talked about this previously, and what he's mentioning, what he's speaking about here is the fact that you're not going to need the Levitical priesthood to stand up and explain to you the thing. Remember when the things of God, remember when Paul said, I wouldn't have known that sin was sin until the law said sin was sin. Well, somebody had to teach him the law for him to know that sin was sin. He didn't just like come, you know, when he's in, you know, a school, somebody had to read it to him until he got to the place of being able to read himself. But God is saying the time is coming when you're not going to need that, because when you accept my son Jesus Christ and you receive the nature that he has, the power of the endless life, when you are born again, my laws, my conscience will be in you, and you're going to know me, what is right, what is wrong, because we're going to be able to bear witness with each other on a spiritual level. And you're not going to need something written on stone to tell you this is a sin. My spirit will bear witness with your spirit to convince you, to convict you that this thing you're thinking about doing is a wrong thing to do. He goes on and he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So again, he's reminding us that, hey, this whole thing, there's a change here. There's a major change. See, the difference between us and Jesus, I mean, let's not thinking in terms of deity, all right? Because we'll never be deity. The difference between Jesus and us, the major difference, is that he has a glorified body and we don't. You say, well, we're not equal to Jesus. You know, as long as you don't accept what God's word has to say about such things, you're going to struggle with your Christianity your entire life. And the sad thing is, when you get to heaven and you see the reality of all of this, he's going to have a bunch of tears to wipe away. Because the Bible says that over there in 1 John, the Bible says that as he is, so are we in this world. We're not deity. We just don't have a glorified body yet. But spiritually speaking, we are compatible with Jesus. Spiritually speaking, as far as the nature we received from him when we got born again, we are equal to Jesus in that aspect. And to so many people, this sounds like blasphemy. We've had people come in this church and leave and never want to come back because they've heard me say things like this. And here's the doggone thing about it. They never get in the Word. You say, how do you know? Because they'd be back if they did. They never get in the Word. They never check these things out in Scripture. And again, I ought to have this recorded so I can just push a button. Don't just take my word for it. Get in the Scriptures and study these things out for yourself and spend time in the presence and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let him confirm or deny what I'm telling you. But too many people want to spend time in the presence of the doctrines they've been taught. And if it's been drilled into you all your life, you're just a sinner saved by grace. You're just a sinner. Oh, we all have a sin nature. You may be born again and praise God for it, but we all have a sin nature. But what does the Bible say? What does Scripture lay out for us? And that's the thing. When you start breaking these verses down in these passages and come to this kind of an understanding, you cannot get up and walk away and say, well, yeah, that's all well and good, but we still have a sin nature. You're seeing in here that we don't. You're seeing here in Scripture that there's been a change in this. There's been a change in us, and this is what God's trying to get across to us. See, when your eyes begin to be opened to the fact that you don't have a sin nature, it's like, remember in one place Paul said, I keep under my body? That's because you're not a slave to the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 8, well, 6, 7, 8, and all, he talks about how that you're a slave to whatever you submit to. Now he's talking to Christians. Lost people have a sin nature. So they're enslaved to the sin nature, not by choice, but because they were born with the sin nature. But now here we are, born again, and we're just like Adam in that we can choose to submit ourselves to the will of someone else or to the will of God. It is totally up to us because we are not in subjection to the power of sin. We're born again. We have, the power of an endless life is operating on the inside of us. We'll never be deity, but we are equal to Jesus Christ as far as nature is concerned. It's just like we were talking, a sermon or two ago about this. When God breathed into Adam, He breathed into Adam the breath of life, His own life. There's nothing wrong, or there is nothing, there's no error, there's no sin, there's no problem with the life of God. That's what He breathed into Adam. And so, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if you will, spiritually speaking, it's like God is breathing into us the breath of life. We are born again. And God can't give you a sin nature. He doesn't have it in His capacity to give to you. But too many Christians struggle with these things. And I used to. I was raised to believe that I had a sin nature. But I never took the time to find out. That's because I trusted everybody that spoke to me. That's what I try to tell you. Don't just trust me because I'm here, because I got a little name tag that says pastor, teacher. Don't just trust me because of that. Don't put your faith blindly in me. Put your faith blindly in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the Holy Spirit to help you, to lead and guide you into truth. All I can do is point you in the direction. He's the one that works the work. Well, if we continue in this, if you jump over to chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. Now he's bringing out the difference here between the earthly law and ordinances and the spiritual law and ordinances, if you will. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." You see that eternal redemption? That means there are no more sacrifices to offer. There's nothing left. That's it. He's it. There are no other choices. "For if the blood of bulls and goats, or if under the law operated by the Levitical priesthood, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This dead works that he's talking about, we won't go way deep into this, but in part he's talking about the works of the law. He's talking about the sacrifices and the offerings and so on and so forth. And he says, "And for this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So again, he's drawing and trying to paint out to us the difference between living under the law administered by the Levitical priesthood and living under grace administered by Jesus Christ, the new high priest. He says there's a new priesthood, there's a new testament, there's a whole new way of doing things. It's not based on the old way, because the old way was founded on the fact that the people had a sin nature. So now, if we're not living under the old way, guess what? Something had to have happened to our nature on the inside of us. Because as long as you've got a sin nature, you have to be under the law, and you have to be under the Levitical priesthood. See, this is the thing that'll really throw some people a curve. If you're going to tell me that I still have a sin nature, then you need to be having services on Saturday and no other day, and you need to be bringing in animals and killing them, and we need to dress you with, you know, all the stones on your robe, and I mean, all the things that are there under the law, because if we still have a sin nature, then we still have to operate according to the law, the Levitical law, or the law of Moses, if you will. Now let's go a little bit further in chapter 10. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Remember, it said the Levitical priesthood couldn't make the people perfect. It said the law couldn't make the people perfect. And here it's telling us again that these sacrifices offered through the law cannot make the people perfect. Because if it could have, then would they not have ceased to be offered? All of the sacrifices, all of the offerings? because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So he says, look, as long as you're living under that old priesthood and that old law, you still have the sin nature that has to be dealt with as far as these sacrifices and so forth. But now jump down to chapter or verse 9. Then said he, lo, Jesus says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah! Praise God! So now I've reached that level of that perfection. What does that mean? That means I have the same power of an endless life in me that my priest has. And if I have that life in me, I can't have a sin nature, because there is no sin nature in the life of my high priest. Hallelujah. I am born again. I don't have a sin nature. I have the nature and the life of God Himself. I have been sanctified, perfected forever by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I still haven't heard you explain to me about why I want to sin. The fact that I feel like sinning proves that I have a sin nature. No, it doesn't. It just proves you feel like sinning. But I need some answers. They're coming. Be patient. We're going to deal with that. I'll show you in the Word what's going on. It's in here. I don't have to make it up. It's right in here. Might even be some red letters in the process. I don't know. We'll find out. But if you're born again, you have a new nature. If you have a sin nature, you are still responsible to the law and the Levitical priesthood. But God says, there's been a change in the law and there's been a change in the priesthood. And the only way that can happen is if there's been a change in the nature. Praise God. Doesn't it feel good to be born again? Hallelujah. All right. If you've got a high priest, and His name is Jesus, and He's the Son of God, and He set you free, and He changed your nature, and He's done all these wonderful things for you, don't you think He deserves some worship, some praise? Well, stand up.